My message today is going to be from the book of Philemon. It's hard to even call it a book, right? It's just a little one-page kind of letter and thing. So I'll get to it eventually, but I decided I'd give you fair warning so you have time to find it, because it's not one of those that we turn to all that often. Came across an article that came out in 2015 in a science journal, in which they compiled different research on forgiveness. The title of the article is called 17 Things That We Know About Forgiveness. And a couple things caught my eye, so I'll bring up a couple things in the end. But one thing in particular caught my eye, so I thought I'd lead off with it. So scientists have observed conciliatory behavior in many different animal species. The bulk of the research has been done on primates like bonobos and mountain gorillas and chimps, who often follow confrontations with friendly behavior like embracing or kissing. Scientists have also observed similar behaviors in non-primates like goats and hyenas. The only species that so far has failed to show outward signs of reconciliation are cats. Can I get a witness? Right? All right. That means if you got a cat and you do something that ticks it off, it's going to get you back. It ain't going to forget, right? So all dogs go to heaven, but cats, we're not quite so sure. You know. So forgiveness. Forgiveness is it's a great thing, isn't it? Ever forgiven somebody who doesn't deserve it? This message is for you. And if you've never done that, well, then this message is really for you. Forgiveness is at the core of our faith, that the sins that we've committed have been forgiven. And they've been forgiven not because of what we've done, but because of the grace of God. The grace that God demonstrated and is at work in the Jesus, who was obedient all the way to death, even the horrifying death on a cross. It's a free gift. None of us earned it. We didn't ask for it. We didn't even know it was possible until God announced that it was a done deal. And there it was, ready to be received. And we've been forgiven so that we can be saved from, among many things, the prison of unforgiveness. I saved you freely, God says, so therefore now go and do likewise. Forgive. Forgive freely. Forgive abundantly. Forgive lavishly. Forgive undeservedly. That's how you are forgiven. That's how you must forgive. Forgiveness is great. Forgiving, that's harder, right? There are people who are easy to forgive, and we forgive them easily. There are things that are easy to forgive, and we do it easily most of the time. But there are people who are hard to forgive, and there are actions that are unforgivable. Jesus said one time that there's only one thing that's unforgivable, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we wonder and debate what that is and why it's unforgivable. But it's just one thing. Our list of unforgivable sins is much longer. And maybe that was Jesus' point. It's much, much longer. There are things that seem too heinous, too grievous to forgive. Even after apologies have been made, even after promises have been made to never do it again. And to forgive them the way that God forgives, freely, lavishly, undeservedly, well, that's, in some cases, that seems like the very definition of unjust and unfair and just plain wrong. And many people, and perhaps you, have endured things that show how difficult it is to forgive. And the pain's still there. And it's hard to forgive when the wound is still there. Why should we forgive while the pain is there? Shouldn't, if your pain won't go away, why should you forgive and relieve the other person of their pain if they have it? There are philosophies out there, ancient philosophies, modern philosophies, that teach that forgiveness is nothing more than weakness. And there are, in fact, even parts of religions that teach that that forgiving these kinds of heinous things is actually unjust and shouldn't be done. And while Christianity doesn't teach that these kind of heinous things, that forgiving them are wrong, we feel it. We feel like there are circumstances in which it's just wrong, that it's unjust. And the issue isn't how do we forgive in such a situation, because the fact of the matter is, like I said, we know how to forgive. We're not cats. We know how to forgive, and we do it all the time. So the question is, why? Why? Why should we do it? And so for this, we turn to Philemon. Now, Paul became a Christian soon after Christ's resurrection. And after a number of years of spending some time just rethinking everything that he had learned from the Hebrew Scriptures, he began in the mid-40s going out to all around the what is now Turkey and Greece and Italy, and he's preaching and proclaiming and establishing Christian churches. And Paul's ministry was during the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero. He reigned from 54 to 68. He was reigning during what we think is the second part of the latter half of Paul's ministry. He was probably the one responsible for putting Paul in prison and for ultimately having him executed. So Paul, as he's in prison, he writes a number of letters to churches. And this one, Philemon, is one of those prison epistles. And so we're gonna go ahead and read it, because it's just right. It's just one little chapter and stuff. And as we'll see, you know, the background for the letter is that Philemon had a slave, Onesimus, who apparently has run away. And while he had run away, he has become a follower of Jesus. And so now Paul is sending him back to Philemon. And so he writes this letter. So he says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Agrippa, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you from the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'm confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Now, Paul's delicate here. Yeah, y'all get it. All right, he's delicate here, but he's sneaky too, right? He's He's downright manipulative in places here, isn't he? You know? And I kind of, you know, in my reading tried to bring that out a bit. But he's forceful. He's putting Philemon in a situation where he can't refuse to receive Onesimus back, to forgive him, to forgo any punishment that he would do. And there's, you know, just in this one little tiny letter, there's so much to unpack there, and I can't get to all of it. I can't get to, you know, the whole thing about receive the slave back as a brother. But I want to focus on the forgiveness aspect of it. You know, he nicely points out that Philemon really doesn't have a choice. This is his duty. This is his obligation. He really has no choice in the matter. He has to do this. It's an obligation. Verse 8 again. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty. To do your duty. See, forgiving is something that we have to do. No exceptions. No matter what the sin. It's something that we have to do. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and what? Forgive us our trespasses as what? We forgive those who trespass against us. And then, when he gets done with the Lord's Prayer, the very first thing he says afterwards, skip down to verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will he forgive your trespasses. That's hard. That's harsh, right? And that doesn't always fit in with our theology of what it means to be saved or how we get saved. But this is not Jesus is clear on this theme. In fact, in Matthew 18, he tells a parable. I'm gonna read it for us just to remind us. Matthew 18, 21 through 35, Peter came to him and said, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Peter thinks he's being good. No, Jesus says, not seven times, I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. And then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I'll pay you. But he refused, and he went and threw him into prison until he would pay his debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. And then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay the entire debt. And so my Heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Yeah, that's one of those parables we don't like to read, right? We'd rather go do the prodigal son one. We like that parable, you know, or the lost coin or something like that. This is one of those parables that we don't like to read. But it really drives home, and with hyperbole, all right, with intentional exaggeration, the point that the very core of the gospel is about forgiving as we have been forgiven. That we who have received forgiveness, if we really understand what it means to be in Christ, to be forgiven by Christ, to be invited into his life, we ourselves cannot then turn around and withhold forgiveness from anyone for any reason. It is at the very core of what the good news is all about. That in Christ there is forgiveness, undeserved, lavish, and completely free. But that's the lowest reason to do it, right? Because we have to. So Paul follows it up. For this reason, verse 8, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. Now, there's no doubt that Paul's writing this letter on behalf of Onesimus, right? He's trying to help Onesimus out. He wants to help him. But he's also doing it for Philemon's sake. He wants to help Philemon also. See, Philemon is functioning in his relationship with Onesimus as from a position of power. Onesimus is a slave. He was bought with a price. And Philemon's honor has been shamed. They live in an honor society. And if you dishonored another person, that was a serious offense. Philemon's honor has been shamed. And when you operate out of a position of power rather than love, it not only damages the people around you, but it damages you as well. It hurts and diminishes you. So back to those 17 things that research showed about forgiveness. We got the cat thing, which is fun. But then another thing that came out, it says forgiveness comes easier to young children. Unlike 10 and 11-year-olds, they write, 7 and 8-year-olds in one study didn't need an apology to forgive. They tended to judge offenders who had apologized and those who hadn't as equally worthy. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Kind of gives some weight to what Jesus says, that unless you become like little children, you will not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. By the way, it doesn't take 7 and 8-year-olds very long to get out of that, right? 10, 11 years old, and they're already judgy and everything, ready to become good Baptists among us, right? Another thing. Carrying a grudge literally weighs you down. So researchers at a university asked people to write about a time when they had either gave or withheld forgiveness in their life. And then after they had, rehearsed those incidents enough that by writing them down, they asked these people to jump as high as they could 5 times. It says here without bending the knees. I don't know how you jump at all without bending the knees, but there it is, all right? It says those who had been thinking about a time when they'd been forgiven jumped the highest, 11.8 inches on average. But those who had written about their grudges jumped 8.5 inches. In other words, forgiveness can really unburden you. And unforgiveness can literally be a burden on you. But one more thing. It says in this article that when people are reminded of grudges that they're carrying, research shows that their heart rates and their blood pressure increase. Forgiveness, on the other hand, has been linked to better heart health. Plus, you'll sleep better when you let bygones be just that. But they say, keep in mind, you can't fake it. Researchers believe that the health benefits associated directly with forgiving apply only to emotional, not decisional forgiving. In other words, when you do it from the heart because you really want to, not because you have to, not because you've made a decision because, okay, well, I have to because Jesus said so, you know. So the real benefit comes as Paul tells Philemon, I could command you to do this, but I'd rather you do it out of love. I'd rather you do it because your heart has been touched by your own forgiveness and your own acceptance in Jesus Christ, and your heart has been transformed. And you do it out of love. You do it because you recognize that he is your brother. And then here's one of the most manipulative things that Paul does. Paul writes to Philemon and he's asking him to receive this slave back as a brother, not as a slave. and to forgive him for dishonoring him. But did you notice? He didn't just write it to Philemon. This is not a private letter. At the beginning, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, so he's already brought Timothy involved in this, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, and then he CCs a couple of people, right? To Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. They're going to read this entire letter in front of everybody in the church. Philemon doesn't have a choice, does he? He doesn't have a choice. He doesn't have a chance because he's a person of high standing in the church. And if he doesn't do to receive Onesimus back the way that Paul says to him, everybody's going to see it and everybody's going to know it. But there's something very telling in that. It's funny, you know, the way that Paul backs Philemon into a corner. But it reminds us that if for being forgiven and forgiving others is at the core of the gospel, then it's also at the core of our witness. That we who talk about forgiveness, people are watching. So our witness is not primarily about telling other people about forgiveness. Our greatness witness is when we actually do it. When we do it lavishly and freely and unconditionally and undeservedly and even ridiculously. When the world looks at us and scratches their heads and go, what in the world are these people doing? That is how we witness. Robert Seipel, who used to be head of World Vision, he tells of a meeting with a Lebanese Christian named Mary. Mary was living in a Christian village in Lebanon in the 1980s, back when things were really, really, really falling apart between Israelis and Syrians and all kinds of militias and stuff. And a Muslim militia came into her village, and she was running, and she stumbled and fell, and she stood up, and a young man about 20 years old put a gun to her head and said, renounce the cross or die. And she said, I was born a Christian, and I will die a Christian. And he shot her. He carved a cross on her with his bayonet, and then he left. And the next day, the militia was coming back through to cart out the dead and clean the town out, and they found Mary still alive. And for some reason, they made a stretcher and they took her to the hospital. And Seipel visited her in the hospital and he recalls his conversation with her. She was in a wheelchair. The bullet had severed her spine and she was paralyzed. And after she told him her story, he said, this makes absolutely no sense about these people who tried to kill you. Why in the world would they take you to a hospital the next day? Mary said, you know, sometimes bad people are taught to do good things. And the disciple said, well, how do you feel about the person who pulled the trigger? The person who made you be strapped to a wheelchair for the rest of your life, a ward of the state. How do you feel about the guy who pulled the trigger? And she said, I've forgiven him. Mary, how in the world could you forgive him? Well, I forgave him, she said, because my God forgave me. And it's as simple as that. And now we're telling Mary's story. She's a witness. Her forgiveness is a witness to the reality and the truth and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is our witness. Let us pray. Father, we always come into your presence as sinners who have been forgiven. Addicted to our former ways, we come and we admit that, we confess it, we say that we acknowledge that we are powerless to do anything about it, and we acknowledge that only through you, our higher power, can we find recovery. This is our witness. This is what we have experienced, and this is the gift that we have to offer the entire world. And when we do it, we bear witness to your Son, our Savior, who is obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And therefore, you have raised him and highly exalted him, and his name is above every name. We who call ourselves by that name, Christians, followers of Jesus, we who have received this forgiveness, teach us, motivate us to live out of our love, not out of our hate, to live out of our love, not out of our woundedness, to live out of our love, not out of our power. And in doing so, we give witness to your great love, your grace, and your forgiveness. We hear, hear this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our